I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 9. We're departing from the chronology of study that Steve has been conducting. He very graciously gave me the liberty to pick the portion of Scripture that I'd like to deal with and the subject that I'd like to speak about, and I prayed long and hard, and this is what God has laid on my heart. I had in mind the fact that I know we have some new believers in our fellowship, and it brings excitement to me to realize the journey that these folk are just starting. And so I wanted to bring some words of encouragement to them and hopefully to all of us. John chapter 9, starting at verse 1. I think this is one of the most amazing passages in Scripture. I want you to understand that this is an account of a man who was healed of blindness twice. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciple asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." And he said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples, for we know God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us." And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you now." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." This man was healed of blindness twice. His physical eyes were healed, and his spiritual eyes were healed. Eyes have always fascinated me. I think they are the most amazing organ in our entire bodies. God has gifted us with such a precious gift. They're often referred to as a window on the world and a window to the soul. And I've always had a particularly compassionate feeling for people who are blind, who are deprived of what it is that we so much take for granted. As a young man, my first year of college, I used to travel the trolley car into Boston, where I worked at night, and I always passed the school for the blind just as they were letting out of classes. And those trolley cars in those days were crammed full of people. They barely find a place to stand. And yet these blind folk with their guide dogs and sometimes with just a cane would... Why is that up there? Has that been up there the whole time? I just happened to notice it. Shouldn't be there. Okay. And I marvel at the way these guide dogs would help their blind master onto the trolley car, find a young person sitting in a seat, and just sit there and look at them with those melting eyes as if to say, "Come on, buddy, give my pal a seat." And it would bring me to tears. Night after night, I'd see this happen. It's probably why I so much enjoy Fanny Crosby and her songs, Born Almost from Birth. It was actually an accident that caused her blindness, but she was just a baby, and yet wrote over 9,000 hymns, which we often sing today. We take our physical sight for granted, but I find it sometimes more difficult to develop our spiritual sight. And so I want to draw some parallels. I've been thinking about this a long time, and Pastor Steve gave me the permission to delve into this and see if there wasn't some corollary, some parallel between our physical sight and our spiritual sight. And there is. For instance, you look at me or you look up here and you say, "Lee is up there. The eagle is at the top of the flagpole." But have you ever thought about what is actually happening when you look at that eagle at the top of the flagpole and you say it's up there? Let's analyze the process of seeing for a minute. What's the one thing that you cannot see without other than your eyes? Light. If you close your eyes, you can't see that eagle. If I turned out all the lights and made it pitch dark, you could not see that eagle. So it requires light. Now, what does the light do? The light reflects off that eagle, creating light waves that then pass through the lens of your eye, are focused on the back of the eye or the retina, are turned to electrochemical impulses, which are picked up by the optic nerve and transferred to the brain. And you see it as an image. Where does the faith come in that? Here's where the faith comes in. Where does the notion that it's out there come from? All we have are electrochemical images in the back of our eye. Actually, they're two images, and they're upside down. If you shut your eyes, that all goes away. The eagle didn't come into your head. You have to make a judgment that it's out there. That solely takes place in your head. You have to believe that it's out there. That's faith. Now, you do it all your life. You don't think about it. It never occurs to you that, you know, it may not be out there. Early philosopher René Descartes was thinking about this back in the 15th century. He said, you know, the only thing I can absolutely know with certainty is that I am. And the only reason I can say with certainty that I am is because I think. Because he had analyzed this process and come to the conclusion that he didn't want to believe that there was anything out there. So, and he created a school of philosophy which had many followers. Now, how is it that we can just look at that eagle and say it's out there and know it is and be confident that it is? It wasn't always that way. Consider the little baby. I was privileged to work in a maternity hospital early on in my life, and I participated in over 500 deliveries. So I saw a lot of babies as they were born and as they were in the nursery for a time after that. Babies can't see when they're born. They've got all the equipment. They've got the eyes. They've got the lens. They've got all the nerve endings. But they can't see. The first thing they have to do is focus. And that's a difficult process. And you've watched little babies. They sort of just kind of, they can maybe see motion, but it's very uncertain. And babies only see in black and white. I remember when we were putting up these mobiles or mobiles, whatever they call them, over the baby's crib, when our first was born, they told us to just get black and white and get them in geometric shapes because that's all the baby can see. But before very long, the baby learns to reach out and touch things. How often do you see the baby grabbing its toe or grabbing your finger or anything it can get its hands on? It's teaching its brain that what it thinks it sees out there really is out there. It's developing that faith system that we all take for granted. He eventually learns to associate what he thinks is out there, because he keeps grabbing it or putting it in his mouth. And they love to put it in their mouth, don't they? Anything in their mouth. Well, it looks soft. Let's see if it is. And you know. But constant repetition brings assurance. Assurance becomes more mature, and before long, they have developed this belief system that they can trust what their brain is telling them that is there, and then they become explorers. They want to go out and see and touch and feel and throw and grab everything. We're wired that way. We're made that way. And it's a marvelous thing that we just so much take for granted. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So Jesus restored that which we take so much for granted for this man in our story. But did you notice he also restored his spiritual sight? Starting at verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see. There's another whole reality out there beyond the physical world that can only be seen through spiritual eyes. But unlike our physical eyes, we're not born equipped. We were originally. We read the account in Genesis where God was created and had perfect fellowship. I mean, man was created and had perfect fellowship with God. There was no hindrance, no barrier. It was just a perfect union between man and God. But then we know what happened. We know that there was the fall and that union was broken. And man suffers the curse ever since. And we know that this is so because we read in Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we're born spiritually blind, and we were spiritually blind before the day we first met Jesus, because Satan has blinded mankind. We read in Corinthians 4:3-6, but even our gospel is veiled. It is veiled, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This is the second healing that the man experienced. I have come into the world that those who do not see may see. And he saw that day. I can recall as a young man, a young Christian, I used to carry a New Testament in my pocket, and I had underlined a number of verses. One of them was John 3:16. I worked as a lifeguard at a state park during the summer, and I had a friend who was studying to be a teacher, and she was very interested in spiritual things. She was taking Bible courses at her teacher's college, and one day I came in onto the beach, and she was sitting on my bench where I left my jacket, and apparently my New Testament had fallen out, and she picked it up and she was reading through it. And when I came in, she said, "Lee, why have you underlined this particular verse? For God so loved the world that he only gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so I shared with her. And she said, "You know, I've been studying the Bible for 2 years. It made no sense to me whatsoever until this very moment." Her eyes were opened. We've all had that experience, but that's one I'll never forget. Let's look at the parallels between developing our spiritual eyes as we developed our physical eyes. You know, that experience of having your eyes opened is referred to as the new birth. We know the story of Nicodemus. Getting ahead of myself. First of all, let's see if we have the same components for our spiritual eyes that we have for our physical eyes. We said we had light. We had to have an object that it reflected off of. We had to have a lens that focused those light rays onto something, and in the case of the eye, it's the retina. Well, for our spiritual eyes, what is the light? Obviously, we know Jesus, the Son of God, is the light. And it's interesting that it's the sun that brings the light. For us in the physical world, it's the sun that brings most of our light. He said, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the light shines in darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. But when Jesus was taken up into heaven, did we lose the light? No. Jesus is referred to here as the Word. We have the Word, and he left us light. Let me read you what that light is. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." And in Corinthians, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So the light and the light is Jesus, the Holy Spirit. What does it reflect from? What does it reflect to us? Obviously, it is God through his Word. John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him." Declared him where? Well, he declared him on earth when he was here, but then he declared him in his words, which we now have. That's the only source of information we have now, is God's Word. So the Holy Spirit reflects on God's Word and reveals God to us. Has to be focused through a lens. What is that lens? It's the lens of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to see God. But it's also impossible to see physically without faith. We know that now. And in place of the retina at the back of the eye, Where is God's image focused? It's on our minds and our hearts. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we see the light, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, reveals God through his word, focused through our lens of faith, and enters our minds and hearts. And as I started to say earlier, I think this is a fitting example because that experience of coming to know Jesus is referred to as the new birth. And Jesus told Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When we truly believe in Jesus, we are born again. We become spiritual babies. And that's why I wanted to direct this particularly to those of you who have just become new believers. You have just had this experience. Your spiritual eyes have been opened, and you're beginning on an amazing journey. But realize those eyes have to be trained, just like a baby's eyes. And you may be going through that process right now. A baby learns, first of all, to focus. Where do we need to focus as believers? We have to focus on the Word of God, because that's where the light is reflecting from. Babies see black and white. You will understand simple truths. A lot of things will baffle you. A lot of things you won't understand. You'll be full of questions. But you will grow. And I know we've all had this experience. You'll read a passage of Scripture, and all of a sudden you'll see something there that you never saw before. My wife loves to, when we go up and down the grade so many times, I don't even have to steer the car anymore. And my wife loves to find faces in the boulders on that trip. What's amazing is, depending on the time of day and the position of the sun, those boulders change. Same boulders, but you see them in a different light. Or the mountains. What might look like a single mountain under the right lighting conditions becomes three or four mountains. And so it is when we study the Scriptures, when we study, focus on God's Word, the Holy Spirit reveals nuances, shades of difference, and we grow thereby. Babies, we know, love to put things in their mouths, whether they're good for them or not, but they love to put things in their mouths because it's a way of identifying the validity of what their eyes are telling them. And there is a parallel. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey to the honeycomb, in the honeycomb. Psalm 119, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. But he answered and said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we not only read the word of God, we devour the word of God, we eat the word of God. And then, of course, the baby is always reaching out and touching. It'll grab anything it can get its hands on. And we need to do the same thing. In this case, we need to reach out and claim the promises that we find in the Word of God. There are so many. In fact, I did a search, and I came up with pages and pages and pages of promises that God makes. Do you know what that does to your faith when you claim a promise? Trust God for it, and he answers it, just like the baby reaching out and touching. I'll just give you one quick example that happened just the other day to us. The promise is, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We have a major piece of equipment in our store that helps us in the fudge-making process. Very expensive piece of equipment. I did some repairs to it, and I ruined it. And I couldn't fix it. Tried, worked with the company that provided me with the kettle. After about three, four weeks, had to give up. Took it to a repair shop in San Diego. $99 an hour to work on this piece of equipment, And they said, we'll have you out of here in an hour. You can take it back with you. 5 hours later, they hadn't even come close to solving the problem. They sent us home. 2 days later, they called us back and said, we've fixed your machine. I had no idea how much time they'd spent on it, but I knew we couldn't afford a big repair bill. We went in and talked with them briefly, and they told us that they had a total accumulated number of hours of master technicians working on this machine, 25 hours. That's $2,500. Didn't have it, but Andy and I drove in there knowing we didn't have it, knowing it could be that, and just trusting God. All things work together for good to those who trust him. I was out in the shop collecting the piece of equipment. She was in paying the bill. When I went in, she just handed it to me, and I broke out in tears. The bill was $65.14. I cannot tell you why they did not charge us for all that time, but I know why. I don't know what motivated their hearts other than God. When you have experiences like this time and time again, how it strengthens your faith. And I kind of miss what used to be a tradition back in New England when I was growing up. They used to call it testimony time. We used to have sing-alongs and testimony time. Always Saturday nights, always in. We lived in rural New Hampshire, and it was sometimes you drive an hour to get to a certain church where everybody was congregating for that particular event. And I used to love to listen to the stories of the saints who had been on the path for a long time and could share how God had blessed them and how God had faithfully kept his promises time and again. And I kind of wish we had that kind of a thing again, because I know it would be helpful. If we could all, in fact, I was going to suggest that we do it, but I see by the clock that I'm way beyond where I should be. But that we have a time of just sharing how God has kept his word to us. But anyway, through this process, this maturing process, reaching out, touching, eating God's word, focusing on God's word, it becomes second nature, should become second nature. It should be something that we don't even have to think about any more than looking at the eagle on the flag. And once we come to Jesus, then we are wired that way. It works. Of course, that's only the beginning. And this is just where I leave off and Pastor Steve takes on every week. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There was much more here, but I put it all in a different color because it says right in front of it, if there is time, and there is not time. Except for a couple of quickies. Did you know that God has a blind spot, speaking of eyes? There is something God cannot see. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God doesn't see them. There's also something that you can never see with your spiritual eyes, no matter how well developed they are. And it's in 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What a comforting thought. Now, I didn't realize that was up there behind me. There are times in this life when things go horribly wrong, such as 10 years ago this morning. And it seems like personal tragedies, illness, financial tragedies, we sometimes are tempted to wonder, where is God? Well, I can assure you of this. He is ever there, never changing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as those lines appear to be all scrambled, I can assure you they are straight, level, and parallel. Because I measured them. God is never changing. I want you to look at this image. You'll notice that about midpoint, there are four dots. I'm going to say that is a word. I don't know if you can make it out, but I want you to stare at those four dots. Concentrate on the word for a short time. And when I ask you to, I'm going to ask you then, well, I won't tell you because you might do it prematurely. While you're staring at that word, I just want to read a couple of verses. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, if you focused in on the word, I want you to close your eyes and look at the window nearest to you on my left, your right. Close your eyes and look at the window. And the point of this illustration is, if you focus on the word, you will see Jesus. Thank you.